Our scripture this morning is coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would have life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are sensitive to their prayer, and his ears are sensitive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It is only a few people, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, was angels, authorities, and powers in the submission to him. And that is the word of God.
Well, I wonder what the end of the chapter is all about, eh? Yeah, all that baptism stuff. Well, we're not going there this morning. You'll be glad to know. We're only going to verses 8 through to 12. So you need to have your Bibles open as we do that. It's always good to be gathered together, as I said already, and to welcome, for example, Zachary Booth amongst us for the very first time. Of course, the little son of Chris and Karen. So it's always good to be gathering together and realizing that God has added in some way to the church family in terms of at least someone who is not here last week, at least not in the sense he is now. My word, we'll move on. We're called to display Christ together. That's the theme that we're going to explore for a few moments. It is now accepted that relationship breakdown is normal. There's no judgment in what I'm about to say, but nonetheless, that is the fact. It is now accepted that division and dysfunction comes from conflict in relationships. It is accepted that people motivated by selfishness will make choices based primarily on what makes them happy. It is accepted that people will tell lies and distort the truth to protect self. Yet at the same time, everyone instinctively knows that all of that is just not right. This is not how things ought to be. Everyone knows that this, although this may be normal, it is not a flourishing cultural life. Followers of Jesus have discovered something incredible. And relationally, Jesus makes all the difference in our lives. The incredible thing is, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that changes everything. Indeed, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 would tell us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Peter almost goes there immediately. We are not going to understand what he's saying to the people that he's writing to, and we're going to understand what he's writing to us through them unless we understand that Christ is indeed risen from the dead, and he is, in fact, all the difference. A new lordship has broken in. A new lordship that defeats self, that transforms us and helps us live together. Someone has said, a glorious crack of light has broken into the darkness of this world. Division, dysfunction, selfishness, and death are not the final word. Rather, by faith in Christ, we can now live the life of Christ. And therefore, as gathered followers of Jesus, we are to be counter-cultural in our community life. We are to be a community that still lives within the culture that we live in, but now shining the light of a new eternal culture. An eternal culture that is shaped by and grounded in the gospel of Christ, risen from the dead. The Gospel Coalition has made a statement along these lines, and it actually was quoted last Sunday by Martin Daubney. I've actually put it up for you. Look at that. There's some advance in me, or it's taken 60 years, but nonetheless, it's getting there. So here, I'm going to quote it to you. You can read it. Because the gospel removes both fear and pride, people should get along inside the church who could never get along outside of it. Because it points us to a man who died for his enemies, the gospel creates relationships of service rather than selfishness. Because the gospel calls us to holiness, the people of God live in loving bonds of mutual accountability and discipline. Thus, the gospel creates a human community radically different from any society around it. We said last week that, therefore, for that to be a reality amongst us miraculously, then our communal focus needs to be on the biblical Christ as he is doctrinally revealed in the truth. Our communal focus needs to be on the biblical Christ as he is doctrinally revealed in the truth. We are, in TCM, confessional Christians. There are statements of faith that we believe about Christ. They are precise. And they need to be precise so that we are clear on Christ and the Christ that we worship, the same yesterday and today and forever. But our Christ is not simply for admiration, but for transformation. For our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, wants to display himself through your life and my life, through our lives together. And when he does so, as we will see in a few moments, that is the miraculous fruit of the gospel. The gospel isn't simply to get us saved. The gospel is also God's power to transform us. Yes, it should transform us individually, but to transform us also communally. And I say to you that when we look at these things, as we are in a moment, this is the miraculous fruit of the gospel. So that you're absolutely clear as to what I'm saying. 2 points. Notice with me communal living this morning. Finally, all of you, that's community, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter is moving from the personal life situations that he's been mentioning in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and is now teaching all followers of Jesus without exception. We may have different life callings, but we are all called to display Christ together. We must not live out the selfish norms of culture within the body of Christ. Together, incredible, authentic relationships, we are to display the true character of Christ. And we will see what that means in a moment. Because in verse 8, you have some adjectives that describe the life of Christ in his community. There are also commands that are to be obeyed so that the miraculous fruit of the gospel may be displayed. Central to these things in verse 8 is we are to love one another. We know that Valentine's Day is just round the corner, the celebration of romantic love. Lincoln's even got its trail of love, lots of red love hearts that you can get your photograph taken in. I'll be there at some stage on Tuesday. Not. But the trail of love should actually lead to somewhere like TCM, actually. Maybe not romantic love and lots of flowers and chocolates from Tweedledee to my Tweedledum. But that Christ displays himself in the love that he indeed is and indeed has produced amongst us. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35 reminds us that Jesus actually set a very important reality to this. He says to his disciples in verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another, just the same as he had loved them. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, my followers, learning to go my ways, if you love one another." And that's very hard to do, isn't it? And in fact, I have to say to you, my friends, we cannot do it on our own. We need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to love one another. It's very easy to read those commands, isn't it? And say, yeah, I agree with that. Got that sorted. But actually to do it is another story, isn't it? Francis Chan gives the illustration about some of this stuff. You know, the game Simon Says, you know. Maybe some of us used to play it anyway. Simon Says, you know, hold your hands in the air, and you had to hold your hands in the air, didn't you? Thank you, Joshua. He's putting his hands in the air. If Morris says it, you don't do it, you know, and so you don't. But when Jesus says it, we don't do it. We memorize it, his truth. We study his truth together, which is very important. But do we actually do the truth? Chan gives the illustration of saying to his daughter, can't remember her name, go and tidy your room. And she comes back 2 hours later and says, Daddy, I've memorized that. Daddy, can we have a study? please, about how to tidy the room. Memorizing and studying is important, so I don't want to kind of just throw them out the door. But actually, my friends, what Mr. Chan wants of his daughter is that she goes to her room and tidies it. And when Jesus says, love one another, and everybody will know that you are my disciples when you love one another, that is exactly what Jesus wants to happen. We've been called to this. So be harmonious, says Peter. That is to have unity in Christ, based on the gospel truth. No, we will not agree with everything, but we must agree upon the gospel and its essential truths. Be sympathetic, says Peter. Walk in the shoes of another, literally. Listen and learn. The hardest skill to master is listening, isn't it? You ever tried it? It can be very emotionally draining. Be compassionate, which simply means be tender-hearted towards each other and each other's needs. And therefore be humble. They're all connected, because a tender heart is never a superior heart. We're all messed up sinners, and we're all needy people. These are the qualities that display Christ amongst us. Christ was all of those things and more. So you'll notice that in these qualities, it's firstly about being before it is about doing. It's about attitude towards God before it is attitude towards others, actions towards others. So from this heart of revering Christ as Lord comes a refusal to do evil and a commitment to do good. Paul says in Romans 12, something similar in 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's why Peter goes on to say, from out of this gospel community comes a strengthening and an encouragement to live in a radically countercultural way. If coming to TCM and being taught the Word of God and thinking about it in our house groups and praying with each other in the ways that we do does not help us go out into an unbelieving community and do what Jesus says, then there's something profoundly wrong with what's going on. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. Christ himself on the cross, we see in chapter 2, don't we, that he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is the Christ who is among us. This is the Christ who is over us. This is the Christ who wants to display himself through our communal life. So if Christ dominates our hearts, then we will not retaliate in a sinful way. For the Bible is quite clear that evil cannot be defeated by evil. It can only be defeated by good. We believe this. Do we not? On the cross, the greatest good that was ever done defeated evil, didn't it? Now, it's very hard when we come under pressure in relation to unjust suffering to do what is good. Very difficult indeed. And often, in my case, the tongue speaks in a wrong way and retaliates in the way that it shouldn't. So whatever dominates our hearts, whatever we're worshipping on the inside, inevitably comes out. If we're worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see, we will act in one way. If we are those who are more persuaded by our sinful nature, we will act in a different way. Whatever dominates our hearts comes out into our lives, particularly through our tongues. Paul Tripp tells the story that when he was a young boy, he was attending a family wedding. Paul was sitting at the table with his brother as a drunk uncle began saying unclean things about the females in the room. Paul Tripp's mother came and rescued both of her boys and took them to the car, and she said something to them that they didn't forget. Don't think it was the drink that was speaking, but his heart. He always thinks like that with regard to women. The drink just freed him up to say it publicly. Whatever dominates our hearts inevitably comes out when we're under pressure. I'm okay when I'm not under pressure, but when I come under pressure, that's a different story, isn't it? I don't know what you're like. And if I'm going with my sinful nature, then I'm going to say things that I shouldn't say or do things I shouldn't do. But if I'm sanctifying Jesus as Lord in my life, in my heart, then I'm going to go his way, and then maybe something of him is going to come shining out in a way that is totally countercultural, but also totally against my nature. And if that's happening within community, then truly we are a blessed people indeed. Because we're not to repay, we're not to retaliate, evil for evil, insult for insult, but we are to repay in grace. We're to retaliate in grace. We're to bless the person. May God's love and salvation come into that person's life. That's the kind of attitude. Not an easy attitude to maintain, is it? Maybe we pray for the person. Maybe we can do an act of kindness towards that person. Maybe we witness to that person about the Lord Jesus, even though they don't like us. Or maybe they don't want to hear us. That's the way we bless people. That's what we're called to, notice. That God's eternal favor, which is undeserving and ill-deserving, comes into people's lives as it has come into our lives. After all, my friends, we are the people who will inherit the fullness of God's blessing. Where one day in the new creation, because of grace, God's grace, we will happily live under God's love, perfect love, and we will live his way without any sin and any death within our lives. And we will know that we will do this because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin to take it away and make us right with God. We did evil against God, and he overcame it through the good on the cross. And so when we bless people who are not worthy of being blessed, well, we understand that because we are the people who have been unworthily blessed with this great salvation, both now and forevermore. And the Bible says that we overcome evil in society by doing good. And I say to you afresh, this is the miraculous fruit of the gospel. But is it really true? It sounds implausible, doesn't it? It's all rather idealistic and unrealistic. After all, we know our culture, and indeed I know my own heart. So is there any authority for saying that? Yes, that's my second point. Scriptural authority, verses 10 through to 12. You see, Peter knows God's people, that they will struggle to accept this. The people that he's writing to are under significant pressure socially because they believe the gospel, and their societies in which they are placed do not believe the gospel and are working against the gospel and are hostile towards Christians. And when we enter into that kind of arena, the temptation is to be our own authority. So Peter anticipates that and quotes from the Old Testament part of the Bible. Psalm 34, verses 12 through to 16. You find them in verses 10 to 12. This is the authority. This has always been the way that God's people have always lived. So either we live according to scriptural authority, or we will live out the powerful cultural influence of our time. Our hearts will either do what self says, or they will do what Christ says, who is our Lord. There's no halfway roundabout on this one. There's no halfway between Christ and self. There is either Christ or self. There is no halfway place. There's no place of compromise. This psalm is being quoted because King David wrote it under social pressure as a believing man. David was committed to living for God. But now he was living among the Philistines who hated God and hated God's people. So the pressure on David was to join in the evil against God's people and save his life. That's what Psalm 34 is all about. The psalm, if you read it, begins with praise of God. Praise for God, praise of God for who he is. Praise of God for delivering David from evil. And then in verse 8 onwards, David uses his experience to teach God's people, including us. And he says two things. The end is in sight. He underlines to us an ongoing must, verses 10 and 11. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. If our communal focus is on God the good through Jesus Christ and his great good, then we will live how they live. There is no room for movement here. The must means must. And therefore it is a must to submit to the lordship of Christ. And I'm saying to you, David is quite clear about this too, as well as Peter, evil cannot be defeated in any other way. Well, of course, that is what we're told here. We must keep our tongues from speaking evil and our lips from deceitful speech. We must turn from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. Well, that sometimes means confronting evil with gentleness and respect, saying that evil is wrong. It certainly means that we will not retaliate by using a gun or a sword. It certainly means doing good to people who dislike us. It means sharing the good news with people who reject Jesus. It means welcoming all people among us as a church with the prayer that God may change them and change us. We must turn from evil and we must go on doing good. And David is clear about that, and Peter quotes it because he is clear, and we need to be clear too. There's no place for movement. But the second thing that David does in verse 12 is underline to us an eternal truth. See, I suppose Peter is also anticipating an objection. If we live in such soft ways, evil will win. Well, I don't think we're actually living in soft ways when we live in these ways. We are truly hardcore. I'm not sure that's what they mean by hardcore today. But nonetheless, I think this is hardcore. We may think that hostile pressure must be met with hostile pressure. But we need to learn to think God's thoughts after him. And David gives us an eternal truth to fill us with confidence. See this truth in verse 12 with me. I just mentioned the three things that are there. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who's God looking at this morning? Well, he's looking at the whole earth. He's looking at everybody on the earth. But specifically through Jesus, he's looking at us. We are the righteous, not because of anything we have done, but because Jesus has made us righteous or declared us righteous in God's sight. We worship the all-knowing God and the all-seeing Jesus. We're never out of his sight. You've seen parents, haven't you, anxious that their children remain in their sight for their safety. So I was around Waitrose yesterday. I vary the supermarkets from time to time. And as a loving father saying to his little daughter, you've got to stay by my side. And she's going, but I want to run. So as righteous people, righteous because of Jesus, he's looking at us all the time. All the time. And he knows what we need. And the great thing is that he's got all that we need. Which leads me to my second point in this verse. The ears of the Lord are attentive to their prayer. So how do we get what we need from Jesus into our lives when we're under pressure as individuals or a church? Well, we pray. Don't we? Help me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Change us, Lord. Empower us, Lord. Spirit, fill us with boldness and tenderness. Lord, give us your peace. Lord, give us your love in our hearts. That's how you get the grace of Jesus into your life as an individual and into your life as a community. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The ears of the Lord are attentive to our prayers. And then thirdly, notice, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We often say we want to see someone face to face so we can confront them with the wrong that they've done. When evil speaks and acts against us, we must not believe that God is complacent. We can go forward to deal with the evil and live in a good way because we know that God is not complacent. God is against it. God's face is against it. He's staring them down. So we need to have gospel confidence in the Lord, risen and reigning, or we will fail to live out our identity when we come under pressure as individuals or as a church. Tim Chester tells a story about Sophie. It was her first day when, with her adoptive parents. She stalked nervously around her new home, fearing one of the beatings she used to get if something got broken. The toys in her room went untouched. She could not believe they were hers. At dinner, she secretly stuffed food into her pocket. You never knew where your next meal would come from when you were on the streets. That night, as she felt so alone in her big room, she cried herself to sleep, or she would have done so, only she had long since learnt to suppress all emotions. A year later, her new mother said, "Sophie crawled into bed with me last night because she was having a bad dream. She curled up next to me, put her head on my chest, and told me that she loved me, smiled, and went to sleep. I nearly cried with contentment. I nearly all crying with her." You see, Sophie had a new identity from day one, but she lived as if she was a child on the street. Her attitudes and her actions were shaped by her old identity, her old self. Sophie had to learn in her new home to be shaped by her new good identity. And when she did, she could smile, relax, and sleep. We must learn to stop living out our old identity as God's people, which was a slavery to sin. We must continue to learn and help each other to learn, to live like children of the King. Because his eyes are upon us, his ears are listening to us, and his face is against evil. And that breeds confidence, as well as significant comfort in our lives. Because, my friends, let us be absolutely clear this morning, if you haven't got it yet. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is right at this moment, risen from the dead and reigning over us and reigning over the entire universe, wishes to display himself to Lincoln. And the love trail should end up in a church like this, though not only this church. A broken world, an unloved world, should be able to come into TCM and witness the gospel, not just sung, not just taught, but lived. Where people who shouldn't get on with each other outside are getting on with each other on the inside, and they should be asking the question, why are you getting on with each other? Well, why are we? because Christ is among us, displaying himself through the Spirit. As we commit ourselves to Christ and to one another. I'm going to ask us to do something now. It's nothing weird. There's going to be a couple of questions come up on the screen, I hope. It's from the Heidelberg Catechism. I want us to say these two questions together by way of response as we finish. So I'll ask the question, and then we will repeat it. I'll give you a moment just to read, because the first answer is quite lengthy. But these are two questions. They underline to us the comfort of the gospel and its transforming work in our lives, individually and collectively. Here we go. Okay, there's the answer. There you see, it's quite long. I'll give you a moment to read it, okay? So that we're prayerfully doing it, not just chanting it. So reflect on it a minute. Okay, so I'm going to ask the question, and then we're all going to respond. What is our only comfort in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood, and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation. Because we belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Question two, please. The answer is not so long. Wait for the answer. Three things there. Thanks, Warren. Here's the question. What must we know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great our sin and misery are. Second, how we are set free from all our sins and misery. Third, how we are to thank God for such deliverance. Let's pray.